who's not here with us today is Pastor Phil. 7 hours ago, he was preaching the word to a church of homeless boys in Kissimmee, Kenya, and he did it without the scripture sheets. But he did have a Swahili translator. Tomorrow, he and three other United Methodist ministers began a five-day pastor seminar that lasts all day from 8 to 5:30 every day. Do you remember the safari clothing he had up here last Sunday for the children's sermon? Well, he's going to get to wear it at least one day. The last day there, he's going to be at a game park before flying home the next day to Greenwood. So please be in prayer for him and his team, as well as our service today with our guest preacher, Andrew Vickery, as we pray now in silence. Amen. Please stand now and join me in the greeting, the vision, and our mission statement. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. What is the mission of the United Methodist Church? We are following Christ from sin to sinner. And what is our vision? As members of Main Street United Methodist Church, we are called to grow as a community of disciples by faithfully worshiping our holy God with love and devotion, compassionately serving those in need, building bridges to the neighborhoods of Greenwood, welcoming all to hear God's story. Our opening hymn is number 57. Please join in singing, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing," a hymn that's been sung at every annual conference and every general conference. Number 57. common prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you are great and you are good. You are pure and you are holy. You are full of love and you are very near to us. You have shown your heart to the world in Jesus Christ, and all who turn to him are set on the way to salvation. We thank you for those you call to serve as pastors and teachers, as evangelists and missionaries. Visit us today in the light and power of the Holy Spirit, that we may be all of the beauty and strength of our Savior. Be stirred to new devotion to him and offer ourselves to serve us wherever he may place us. Open our hearts and minds to you, word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today, we welcome you with open minds, open hearts, and open doors. Even though we started our new security system today, we hope that no one was inconvenienced by a door that wouldn't open. If you haven't already passed the attendance sheet down, please do so while we are having the announcements. And I'm also going to ask the ushers if they would come forward with the blue cards for you to fill out for Stewardship Sunday. If you've not filled out one, would you raise your hand? And as they come through and pass back through, they will take up your, hand you a card, and please fill it out, and then you can just place it in the offering plate. So lift your hands if you did not receive one last Sunday. While they're doing that, I'll continue with the announcements. The youth will be tonight at 5:30 in the youth room to prepare for the fall festival. The fall festival is this Wednesday from 5 to 7 in the fellowship hall. And the meal is going to be a pancake supper prepared by the men's club. Also, this is your chance to try out your favorite Halloween costume. You can wear it. We encourage you to wear a Halloween costume. More important than all the fun you're going to have Wednesday night is something very important that's going to be going on from 3 o'clock until 8 o'clock, and that is a blood drive in the gym. We need at least 15 more brave individuals to sign up. So please, let Lee Robards know today, and let her count you in as one of those 15. Under the leadership of Glenn Williams, Hardcore for the Youth is back on Thursday mornings at 7:15 in the youth room. Prayer service is again this Thursday at 6:30 in the chapel. And we want to welcome back, especially this morning, our team from Honduras. And speaking on their behalf, and I'm going to ask him to go up now to the pulpit, is Jim Kelly.
Good morning, everyone. We got in a little late last night, so a little sleepy. I may yawn. I don't know. No, I won't. I do want to talk about our trip to Honduras and the glory of God that just was there the whole week for us. You know, we went as a construction team, and we did a lot of hard work. I mean, construction is hard work, moving dirt and rocks and pounding on the dirt to pack it down and a lot of other things that we had to do. And that was, you know, that's important. But sometimes people don't quite understand maybe why or, you know, where you go or, you know, the reason for it. And, it's really hard to kind of explain that if you don't haven't been on a mission trip or worked with children in some way or, you know, or some kind of a project that you know that God is really there. So I wanted to read a little something to you, a passage, and just talk a little bit about what it meant. And hopefully you'll understand what I'm trying to get across. But this is a passage from Matthew, chapter 16, verse 13 through about 17. And it starts and it says, Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So I was thinking about that this past week, this verse, and kind of what it was saying. And then Jesus is, you know, kind of on their way, and he's talking to them, and he says, you know, who do the people say that I am? You know, the people on the street, what's the word on the street? And, of course, the disciples are saying, well, some think you're John the Baptist, and some think you're Elijah, some think you're Jeremiah, some think you're one of the prophets. You know, so, you know, and these are people that probably have heard about Jesus, but not really followed that close. Maybe they heard him, speak and some of those things, but just really have not been close to Jesus. And then Jesus asks, well, who do you think I am? Who, disciples, my friends, who do you think I am? And, of course, Peter responds, and he says, Jesus is the Messiah. And what does Jesus say and causes Peter's insight and his answer is that Peter recognized that through a divine inspiration, through God helping Peter to see and think and realize who Jesus is. But would Peter have known that if he hasn't been following God, I mean Jesus, all this time and seeing and hearing just constantly, you know, Jesus' life? And, you know, I think he realized this because he was so close to Jesus. And this is what makes it kind of hard to tell you what the mission trip's about and what it means to us. You know, a lot of people have asked, you know, and have different opinions about why we go and should we go and that. And I know that you want to hear about, you know, what we did or why we go and what I get out of going every year. And I could tell you about the work we did and how we helped the people we visited. Or I can tell you about going to the church where the children lead the service and how wonderful the praise band is. And I can tell you many funny stories about Glenn and Kit and John. And I'll leave that up to them. Or even amazing stories that happened during the week. There are a lot of stories. And maybe Kit and them will share some of those with you. Those things are easy for me to tell you, and you kind of understand and comprehend a little bit about what we did and talked about. Excuse me. A little tired, a little spirit. But to try to explain about the joy I experience when a Honduran child calls me by name and runs up to me and gives me a hug, or how spiritually moving it is to hear the Hondurans of every age sing praises to God, lifting their hands and seeing their faces glow with the Spirit of the Lord as they sing, to witness the hope and the faith of the people we work side by side with and the relationships we built. You know, it's just, I know of no way to tell you that these things, or to tell you these things so that you will feel the spiritual emotions that went through us or through me, and that the spiritual emotions that I had during this trip, or how my faith in a God that truly loves all people, no matter where they are in society or their needs or their wants or whatever it may be, but God truly loves all people. You know, how my own faith in God, in a God that loves all people, is confirmed and strengthened when I go down there. It's like a renewal and a strengthening of my faith and ready to come back to the States and practice what I learned in Honduras. Because it's more evangelizing us than it is them. So when Peter answers and Jesus tells Peter that his answer is divinely inspired, and because the disciples were close to Jesus, they knew he is the Messiah, the Son of God. For you to understand what it meant to go to this mission trip to me and to the Honduran people, and to comprehend those relationships, the spiritual emotions, the love of God that is shared by both the team and the people of Honduras, you have to be close to it. And there is no way I can explain it without God's divine inspiration. It's just no way that I can share those feelings that you can, where you feel them also. So the best way that I can kind of explain it, it is probably as close to walking with Jesus, physically walking with Jesus, that I've ever experienced. And the only way I can say is you just have to be there, and you have to have gone on a mission trip, or you have to have been involved in helping someone, and that feeling you get, you know, and hopefully everyone has experienced that at some point in time. And that is your personal experience, your personal emotions, a spirit that moved within you and what it meant to you. And so that's what it was for me also. So I want to thank everybody, though, for supporting us financially and prayerfully. Financially, y'all were very supportive, and we very much appreciate that. And I'll let others maybe speak to what we did with the financial part of the money. But I can trust me, it went to very good causes. It's going to multiply 7 times what you gave, I'm sure, for the people of Honduras. But we do appreciate that, and the prayers always with us. And we always feel the praying that with people that pray for us on our trip. And I know that these 2 actions, the financial and the prayer, I know that they were just from a divine inspiration that bubbled up through y'all in some way and wanting to support us, and we appreciate that very much. And just to close, I just want to say we worship an awesome God. God loves you, and I love this church family very much. God bless you.
At this time, we'd like for all of the children to come down for our children's message with Mary Lynn Polk. And if you're visiting Main Street, we ask that you escort your children to the classroom in the next building so that you'll know where to pick them up. And then you can come back in for the rest of the service.
Come on down, guys. interesting things here, and I'll bet that some of you have some of these at home, too. What have I got? Come on over here, guys. Now, these are little. I got rid of the big ones when my grandson went back home because he had outgrown them. Come here, I want to show you. What do you do with these things? Come over here, guys.
Come on in where you can see, guys.
So you can see.
Come on.
Come on. See. All right, what do you do with these things? What can you do? Can you build something? You have some at your house? Yeah. And you know what? You can build all sorts of things. Well, the story that we're going to be talking about with Mr. Vickery today is about two men, who went to the temple to pray. And the first one told all about the things that he had done. So I'm going to do you ever like to build things up and then knock them over? Yeah, that's kind of fun, isn't it? You build it up high, then you knock it over. Well, I'm going to build my tower like I'm talking about myself, okay? I'm going to put this block down because I'm building a foundation for my life. And I'm going to say that fell over. All of the good things that I do to let everybody know, and God too, that I'm a Christian, okay? I go to Sunday school and church every Sunday. Well, most of the time when I don't sleep in. And then I give an offering to the church every Sunday. I try to make it a tenth, but I do an offering every Sunday. What's the next thing I do? I read my Bible every day. And do you know what? When Pastor Phil calls for an offer call down here, I come down here. I want everybody to see me praying, you know? And then what do I do? Oh, I'm nice to everybody. So I say hello every morning. And then you know what else I do? I help open the door for people when they come into the church. Oh, yeah, and I do the children's sermon. And do you know what else I do? I sometimes teach my Sunday school class. And then, let's see, what else do I do? Oh, I'm feeding the youth tonight. What happened to my tower? It all fell down. Well, do you know, that's kind of like what happens when we try to impress everybody with how good we are. It all, I built it way up and it fell down. And do you know what that other man did when he went in the temple? He said, oh God, please forgive me because I'm a sinner and I don't do everything right. I don't always obey my parents. I don't always do the things I'm supposed to do. And I'm not always nice to other people. And the other man in the temple had stood up and said, oh God, I do all of these wonderful things. And thank you, Lord, for not making me like all the rest of these sinners here in the church. You know what? Jesus been impressed by what we do when we brag on things we do. Because, you know, that doesn't help us. We can never be as good as Jesus. We can never build our tower as tall as Jesus could. Even if you make two side by side. So what I want you to remember is the most important thing is to love God. That's the basis of your tower. To be as much like Jesus as you can. And to remember to love all the people around you. Don't count on your own goodness because that doesn't count for very much. What counts so much is how you relate to Jesus. And how you relate to God. Okay? When you build your tower, look how tall his tower is getting. Oh, wow. But you know what happens? All towers fall down when we build them ourselves. Let us pray. Okay, let us pray. Let us say a prayer. Would you pray with me? Dear God, help me to build my life around you. Help me take the me out of being a Christian. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Amen. So next time you build your blocks, just think about that, okay? You're building a life with Christ. you can just toss them in, and you can go to extended session, and I'll put them back together maybe. Thank you so much for coming and building your towers. Whoops.
Be introducing our guest pastor today.
Good morning. I'm very excited to be here today to introduce Andrew Vickery. He's a great friend of mine. We've worked over 10 years together, close to it. He was my intern when he first started, and he's going to be my boss soon, so I just know it. Let me tell you a little bit about Andrew. Andrew is a licensed local pastor serving as a part-time associate pastor at St. Mark United Methodist Church. Andrew was born and raised here in Greenwood, graduated from 96 High School in 2005, and he earned his bachelor's degree in civil engineering in 2009 from the University of South Carolina. In addition to serving as pastor, Andrew works full-time as a traffic engineer with the South Carolina Department of Transportation. He and his wife, Randy, have three boys. Sperry, who is four. You want to say, hey, Sperry? and Walker, who is 2, and Bennett, who is 1 month old. So let's give a warm welcome to Andrew Vickery.
I'm very excited to be here today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful opportunity to come together and worship you and be in your presence and be in each other's presence. We ask that you would speak to us today and fill us with your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Now, when Pastor Phil asked me to do this, he called me and I couldn't answer, so he left me a voicemail, and I didn't know what it was about, because Pastor Phil's been, he has been a mentor to me through this pastor licensing process, and so it wasn't odd for him to call and want to talk to me, but here I am listening to the message, and he says, "Hey, Andrew, this is Pastor Phil Threlkill. I just got your sermon. Very thoughtful. But if you'll give me a ring, I have a question to ask. It'll take just a minute. If you could call me back as soon as you can. Thank you." Click. And I had no idea why he called. And my first thought was, just got your sermon. What is he talking about? And then it dawned on me. Pastor Phil is on the District Committee for Ordained Ministry. And as a licensed local pastor, I have to meet with that committee on an annual basis, and they vote as to whether or not I can continue as a licensed local pastor in the United Methodist Church. And I had to submit a number of things in preparation for this meeting, one of which was a sermon of mine, of my choosing. And that's when the wave of panic hit me. I was like, oh no, have I said something unbiblical already? What is he going to ask me? Thankfully, it was not a difficult theological question. He just wanted to give me the opportunity to come and share the good news with you today. And I really do appreciate it. Before we dive in this morning, I usually let my wife read my sermons beforehand. I don't think she got to read this one, but I did tell her it feels a little serious, almost harsh. And she said, "Well, why don't you tell a joke?" And so I thought, I'll tell my favorite Pastor Phil joke. And then I thought, I probably shouldn't say that one. That's not a good idea. So, instead of that, I want to talk real quickly about Mark chapter 1. In the book of Mark, in chapter 1, Jesus heals a whole bunch of people. One of which is Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Now, she's sick, laying in the bed, I mean, just feeling like death probably. And Jesus heals her to the point where she feels so good, she gets up and cooks dinner. So Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And many scholars believe that's the reason he denied Jesus 3 times. Just kidding. That is not true at all. Jesus did heal Peter's mother-in-law, but that's not why Peter denied him. Our scripture focus today, and I didn't read it beforehand because I wanted to just make it a part of the sermon, but it's Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And I want to go through it kind of slowly and explain a few things. In verse 9, it says, Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. 2 men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. Now, if you've been around church for a while, you've heard of a Pharisee before. You've probably heard the term the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And now, usually when we see the word Pharisee, we think, okay, those are the people Jesus is always talking about. Those are the bad guys. Those are the guys Jesus is always pointing to, saying, you're the hypocrites. You're the ones who we shouldn't be following your example. We think they're the bad guys. But that's actually not quite true. In fact, the Pharisees were very devout Jews. They believed that their faith extended beyond the temple. I can agree with that. They have been described as applying Jewish law to mundane activities in order to sanctify the everyday world. Now, that doesn't sound like a bad idea to me, to sanctify the everyday world. And they did take it even a bit further. The Pharisees believed that all Jews in their ordinary life, and not just the temple priesthood or Jews visiting the temple, should observe the rules and rituals concerning purification. Now, if you've ever read through the Torah, which is just a fancy word for the first five books of the Bible, you'll read all those rules and regulations and rituals for purification. And to be quite honest, it's a little boring. But there are hundreds of rules that were originally meant for the priests and anyone who was serving in the temple or entering the temple. You had to purify yourself before you went into the temple. Well, the Pharisees held the belief that these rules should also apply to everyone for everyday life. It's not necessarily a bad thing, is it? To make sure that you're pure, to purify yourself. I can't fault them for that. Another thing about the Pharisees, they had memorized the Torah. They could recite it. That is word for word, the first five books of the Bible. Let me try that. Y'all get out at one, right? I'm kidding. Okay, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. There was darkness over the waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and he saw that it was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. And the light was day, and the darkness was night. And then he created some more stuff, like animals and plants and people. I know the basic story, but that's about as far as I can get from memorization. And I would be willing to bet that none of you here could recite word for word the first five books of the Bible. But the Pharisees could. They were church people. They were good church people. They followed the law that God gave to Moses to the letter. They did everything it says. They were not the bad guys. Now, the tax collector, on the other hand, we may think, now wait a minute, he's not bad just because he's collecting taxes. He's just doing his job. And while that may be true, the tax collectors of the day went house to house to collect taxes. And many of them were deceitful. If you've ever seen the old animated Robin Hood from Disney, you know the wolf that's the sheriff, and he's taking money from everybody. Money that they don't have, their last little bit. He takes it from them. And that's kind of an exaggeration, but it's almost not. They would overcharge people for their taxes. It's almost like you going down to H&R Block today and the guy says, "Okay, you're getting a $500 refund." In actuality, you were supposed to get $1,000, but he told you $500 and he kept the other $500 for himself. Other tax collectors were even violent. They forced or coerced extra taxes out of people in order to keep the extra for themselves and to make themselves rich. That's why they were despised. That's why the people hated the tax collectors. These were the bad guys. In this passage of Scripture, we have a Pharisee who's supposed to be the good church guy, and we have the tax collector. To kind of put it in today's terms, it would be like a Sunday school teacher and maybe a drug dealer. So back in verse 10, Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus says, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. He said this because, like we talked about, the Pharisees were the good church people. They were very devout, yet they followed all the church rules. You would expect a Pharisee to return home justified before God. Remember, they memorized Bible verses. They gave a tenth of everything they made. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees submitted themselves to every single instance of tithing referred to in the law. That was more than one tithe. So they gave even more than 10%. When you add it all up, it actually amounted to about 20% of their income, not just 10%. They were good church members. Jesus addresses them because they are good church members, but they're not very good Christ followers. Jesus even calls them the official interpreters of the law of Moses in Matthew 23. He says, practice and obey whatever they tell you. But then he says, don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. We saw in our scripture that two men went to the temple to pray. But honestly, the Pharisee wasn't even praying. He didn't ask God for anything. The Pharisee expressed thankfulness for who he is rather than for who God is. One of the Bible commentaries that I use says, he glances at God but contemplates himself. He's selfish and self-centered. Now I want to read bits and pieces of Matthew 23, but I'm going to change a few words. I'm going to change the word Pharisees to church members. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. In their arms, they carry extra big Bibles and they wear shiny crosses around their necks. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk through Walmart and say things like, have a blessed day. What sorrow awaits you, church members, hypocrites, for you shut the door on the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves and you don't let others enter either. What sorrow awaits you, church members, hypocrites, for you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell you yourselves are. What sorrow awaits you, church members, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest of your income, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. What sorrow awaits you, church members, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. Outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Snakes, sons of vipers, how will you escape the judgment of hell? Y'all, Jesus wasn't playing around. He's talking to the church people. He told them, don't you dare come in this temple acting like you've done something good when you know you've neglected people. You've not treated people with compassion when they needed it most. You follow all the rules. You do all the good church member stuff, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. He called them snakes. The good church-going, Bible verse memorizing, Sunday school teaching tithers. He said to them, how will you escape the judgment of hell? So that begs the question. Are you a church member or are you a Christ follower? Do you fill your pew every Sunday? Do you tithe? Do you read Scripture daily? Those are all good things. You should be doing those things. But you can do all those and not be a Christ follower. The church is not meant to be a country club. We have one here in town already. Do you help people in need? Do you offer forgiveness, even to those that don't deserve it? Do you pray for your community, your leaders, and your family? Do you put on a good face Sunday morning so you can come and check off your church box? Or do you live your life for Christ? Here's a situation for you. Sunday morning, you're ready, your husband or wife is ready. You finally get the kids ready for church. You get out the door, maybe a minute late, but you can make that up by driving a little fast. And halfway to church, you see someone pulled over on the side of the road, stuck. Now you have a choice. You can stop and help, be late to church, probably sweaty, maybe even a little greasy, or you can keep going. Get to church on time, nice and clean, not sweating, not greasy. What choice does the good church member make? What choice should we make if we want to be more like Christ? Now, I titled this sermon, Church Member or Christ Follower. But those are not supposed to be two different things. The church isn't meant to be a place where you come to thank God for how holy you are. When the local church is working right, there's nothing more powerful and breathtaking in the world. It's the place where lost people are found, where found people grow to love Jesus more, where addicts are set free, where the excluded are included, where the hopeless find hope, where marriages are restored, where forgiveness is extended, and where God gets the glory for it all. Now I want to challenge you to pray for and look for those opportunities to be more like Jesus Christ. And they are not going to come easy. They are going to be at the most inconvenient time. You're going to be dressed for church. You're going to be on your way to an important meeting. And whatever it is going to make you late for something. It's going to make you have to put something off until tomorrow. But stop for a second and think about what's really important. Now, if you're a little bit late to church, is it really going to matter? To God. Not to the people who stare at you as you walk down the aisle to your seat. But is it really going to matter to God? If you're a few minutes late for that business luncheon, is it really going to matter? If that load of laundry waiting at home doesn't get folded today, is it really going to matter? It's probably not going to get folded at my house. We have 3 kids. I do want to end today with a little bit of encouragement for you. A backpacker, a pastor, and a college professor were all riding on a small little airplane. They were all headed to the same little island. The backpacker was going to hike all over the island and just enjoy nature. The pastor was going to volunteer at an orphanage in the little village there on the island. And the professor was headed there to study a rare bird species that only lived on the south side of this island. Suddenly, the pilot turned around and said, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but we have engine trouble and we're going down. But we've only got three parachutes. My plane, I get one. Good luck. He grabbed a parachute and jumped out. Then the professor said, I'm important. Just think of all the students that need me. I'm a PhD. The university cannot function without me. I'm a high-ranking member of society. I should get a parachute. So the professor grabbed a parachute and jumped out. Then the pastor said to the backpacker, look, son, I've lived a long, wonderful life. I know that when this plane hits the ground, I'm going to be with my Father in heaven. You take the last parachute. That won't be necessary, sir, said the backpacker. What do you mean, son? You're so young. You've got your whole life ahead of you. I've lived my life. Take the last parachute. He said, no, but I'm not taking no for an answer. Now take the parachute and go. And the backpacker said, look, don't get me wrong. I don't want to die. But that professor that just jumped, well, he grabbed my backpack. Now, the moral of this story is, don't be so absorbed in self-importance and self-thought that you grab a backpack instead of a parachute. Think about others first. Don't be so self-absorbed that you grab hold of a good life instead of a Jesus-filled life. Here in, we live in what's called the Bible Belt, and our biggest issue here is not the non-believers out there. It's the believers, or it's those who think they believe. It's the ones who say, of course I'm a Christian, I go to church. But is that enough? Are we standing on the promises? Or are we just sitting on the premises? So many of us would call ourselves Christian, call ourselves a Christian, but are you living the true Christian life? Are you following Jesus? Or are you holding on to something that looks like the Christian life? But on the inside, it's full of things that leave you wanting more, needing more. Have you grabbed a hold of a backpack and jumped? Because when you open it up, it's going to leave you wanting more. It's not going to save you. What will save you is the blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out when He suffered and died for our sins. Only a relationship with Him will save you. If you don't have a relationship with Him, I want to offer you an opportunity to begin that relationship. If you've had a relationship with Him, but you've forgotten to set aside time for that relationship, I want to offer you a chance to ask for forgiveness and to start fresh. Now, we're going to pray together, and if you fall into one of those categories, I'd like for you to pray to yourself right where you are. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand or look up or meet me in the back or anything crazy like that. This is a personal decision. I just want to give you the time and the opportunity to decide without any pressure. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I have not spent the time with you that you desire. I want a relationship with you that grows and fills me with joy. I ask you to come into my life, or come back into my life today, and make me whole. I ask that you would guide me from this day forward to understand your will and to follow it. In the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. And at this time, we're going to continue with a moment of silent prayer. And this is a time where you can listen and hear what God is telling you and respond. If you would, please stand and join our next hymn. It's number 351. Pass me not, O gentle Savior.
Thank you.
doxology. We return to you what is yours. We offer you ourselves and all that we have in thankfulness for your greatest gift to us, your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. After the blessing, I'm going to ask Joey if he will come up and stand with Andrew here in the front so that you may speak with him. And now while you're standing, I want you to turn not to page 420, but page 430. Page 430. O Master, let me walk with thee.
As you go now, go with the peace, the grace, and the mercy of God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.